जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, यशोदनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यशोदनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरावन चारे, यमुना तीरावन चारे, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, गोपी जन वल्लभा गिरिवर धारी, यशोदनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यशोदनंदन ब्रज जन रंजन, यमुना तीरावन चारी, यमुना तीरावन चारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी, जय ओम विष्णु पारब्रह्मस् परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर सत श्री श्रीमद श्रीवांग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी शिल प्रभुपाद की, अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की, नामाचार्य श्री हरदास ठाकुर की, ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की, जय गौर प्रेमानंदी, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड बॉडीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड बॉडीज, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू शिशु गुरु एंड गौरांग, ऑल ग्लोरीज टू शिल प्रभुपाद की, जय నారాయణం నమస్కృత్య నరం చైవ నరోత్తమం దేవీం సరస్వతీం వ్యాసం తతో జయముదీరయేత్ నష్టప్రాయేషు అభద్రేషు నిత్యం భాగవత సేవయా భగవతి ఉత్తమ శ్లోకే భక్తిర్భవతి నైష్టికీ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ ఓం నమో భగవతే వాసుదేవాయ హరే కృష్ణ. థ్యాంక్ యూ ఆల్ ఫర్ joining us for this morning's Bhagavatam discussion. An interesting day for me because yes bro okay I have not followed yesterday's class, and is did Radha Raman Prabhu give the class or okay, then it's an unusual day for me. Reason is I thought that I was supposed to be prepared for 34 through 36 verses. When I saw this, my heart skipped a few beats. And because I was so engrossed in work all day and pretty much late in the night, I had no clue that, like, what I'm supposed to speak on 33 verse. So anyway, so we will read the words for 33 and then also read the translation purport, and also we will try to cover the three more verses as far as today's schedule is concerned, 34, 35, 36, because those are the cluster. Did Radharaman Prabhu read this verse purport yesterday? He covered 33 also. So, okay. We'll just read the verse then, and then for the other. Is that okay then? Should we read from 34 onwards? Okay. Mataji doesn't have any device. Maybe if you'd like to share. So this morning we will read from text number 34, chapter 7 of Canto 7. Nishamya karmani gunan atulyan వీర్యాని లీలా తనుభీకృతాని యదైతి హర్షో తత్ పులకాశ్రు గద్గదాం ప్రోత్కంఠ ఉద్గాయతి రౌతి నృత్యతి నిశామ్య కర్మాణి గుణాన్ అతుల్యాన్ వీర్యాని లీలా తనుభీకృతాని యదాతి హర్షోత్పులకాశ్రు గద్గదాం ప్రోత్కంఠ ఉద్గాయతి రౌతి నృత్యతి. నిశామ్య కర్మాణి గుణాన్ అతుల్యాన్ वीर्याणि लीलातनुभिकृतानि यदाति हर्षोत्पुलकाश्रुगद्गदा प्रोत्कण्ठवुद्गायति रौतु नृत्यति निशम्य कर्माणि गुणानतुल्यान् वीर्याणि लीलातनुभिकृतानि यदाति हर्षोत्पुलकाश्रुगद्गदाम् प्रोत्कण्ठ उद्गायति रौतु नृत्यति निशाम्य कर्माणि गुणानतुल्यान् वीर्याणि लीलातनुभिकृतानि यदाति हर्षोत्पुलकाश्रुगद्गदाम् प्रोत्कण्ठ उद्गायति रौतु नृत्यति निशाम्य कर्माणि गुणानतुल्यान् वीर्याणि लीलातनुभिकृतानि यदाति हर्षोत्पुलकाश्रुगद्गदाम् प्रोत्कण्ठवुद्गायति रौतु नृत्यति निशम्य हियरिङ्ग् कर्माणि ट्रान्सेण्डेण्टल् एक्टिविटीस् गुणान् स्पिरिचुवल् क्वालिटीस् अतुल्यान् अन्कामन् नाट् जनरली विजिबल् in an ordinary person, viryani, very powerful, lila tanubhi, by different pastime forms, kritani, performed, yada, when, atiharsha, because of great jubilation, Pulaka, horripilation, ashru, tears in the eyes, gadgadam, faltering voice, protkantaha, with an open voice, udgayati, chants very loudly, Rauti cries, Nrityati dances. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Sri Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada ki jaya. One who is situated in devotional service is certainly the controller of his senses, and thus he is a liberated person. When such a liberated person, the pure devotee, hears of the transcendental qualities and activities of the Lord's incarnations for the performance of various pastimes, his hair stands on end on his body, tears fall from his eyes, and in his spiritual realization, his voice falters. Sometimes he very openly dances, sometimes he sings loudly, and sometimes he cries. Thus, he expresses his transcendental jubilation. Purport. The Lord's activities are uncommon. For example, when he appeared as Lord Ramachandra, he performed uncommon activities like bridging the ocean. Similarly, when Lord Krishna appeared, he raised the Govardhan Hill when he was only 7 years of age. These are uncommon activities. Fools and rascals who are not in the transcendental position consider these uncommon activities of the Lord to be mythological, but when the pure devotee, the liberated person, hears about these uncommon activities of the Lord, he immediately becomes ecstatic and exhibits the symptoms of chanting, dancing, and crying very loudly and jubilantly. This is the difference between a devotee and a non-devotee. I will read the text 35 and 36 also so that we have some context for today's discussion. Translation for text 35. When a devotee becomes like a person haunted by a ghost, he laughs very loudly, chants about the qualities of the Lord. He laughs and very loudly chants about the qualities of the Lord. Sometimes he sits to perform meditation and he offers respects to every living entity, considering him a devotee of the Lord. Constantly breathing very heavily, he becomes careless of social etiquette and loudly chants like a madman, "Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, O my Lord, O Master of the Universe." Purport. When one chants the holy name of the Lord in ecstasy, not caring for outward social conventions, it is to be understood that he is Atma Mati. In other words, his consciousness is turned toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The last verse for today, 36. Translation. The devotee is then freed from all material contamination because he constantly thinks of the Lord's pastimes and because his mind and body have been converted to spiritual qualities. Because of his intense devotional service, his ignorance, material consciousness, and all kinds of material desires are completely burnt to ashes. This is the stage at which one can achieve the shelter of the Lord's lotus feet. Purport. When a devotee is completely purified, he becomes anyabhilashita shunya. In other words, all of his material desires become zero, being burnt to ashes, and he exists either as the Lord's servant, friend, father, mother, or conjugal lover. Because one thinks constantly in this way, one's present material body and mind are fully spiritualized, and the needs of one's material body completely vanish from one's existence. An iron rod put into fire becomes warmer and warmer, and when it is red hot, it is no longer an iron rod, but fire. Similarly, when a devotee constantly engages in devotional service and thinks of the Lord in his original Krishna consciousness, he no longer has any material activities, for his body is spiritualized. Advancement in Krishna consciousness is very powerful, and therefore, even during this life, such a devotee has achieved the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. This transcendental ecstatic existence of a devotee was completely exhibited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. In this regard, Srila Madhvacharya writes as follows, Tad bhava bhava tad yatha swarupam bhaktihi kechid bhakta vinrityanti gayanti cha yathepsitam kechid tushnim japanti eva kechit sobhaya karinaha. The ecstatic condition of devotional service was completely exhibited by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who sometimes danced, sometimes cried, sometimes sang, and sometimes remained silent, and sometimes chanted the holy name of the Lord. This is perfect spiritual existence. ओम अज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजनाशलाकय चक्षुर उन्मीलितम येन तस्मै श्री गुरवे नमः श्री चैतन्य मनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपा कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदांतिकं वांछा कल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपा सिंधुभ्येव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. हरे रामा राम राम हरे हरे। मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घायते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुं दीनतारिणम्। सो थैंक यू ऑल फॉर जॉइनिंग अस अगेन ऑन दिस सैटरडे मॉर्निंग फॉर भागवतम डिस्कशन। सो वी जस्ट रेड ए क्लस्टर ऑफ वर्सेस फ्रॉम 34 through 36 एंड इन दीज वर्सेस श्री प्रहलाद महाराज ही इज डिस्क्राइबिंग द क्वालिटीज of one who is on a transcendental platform. So it's a more than a far stretch for me to describe or expand on this, rather than trying to understand what Prabhupada is indicating in the purports, because these are the qualities of a pure devotee. So describing them from any kind of remotely also on a realization platform is out of scope for me. At the same time, we can appreciate the things that enunciated by Prahlad Maharaj, because he has that realization. And similarly, Prabhupada, in his own realization, he is sharing in disciplic succession. So at least we can appreciate the qualities of a pure devotee. At the same time, try to understand what it means to us at our level, or what we can do at our level. So in the 34th verse, I will read a translation again for only for this verse. One who is situated in devotional service is certainly the controller of his senses, and thus he is a liberated person. When such a liberated person, the pure devotee, hears of the transcendental qualities and activities of the Lord's incarnations for the performance of various pastimes, his hair stands on end on his body, tears fall from his eyes, and in his spiritual realization his voice falters. Sometimes he very openly dances, sometimes he sings loudly, and sometimes he cries. Thus he expresses his transcendental jubilation. So the way Prabhupada explains a couple of points in this purport is that Prabhupada is giving us this meaning of this word, or expanding on the meaning of this word, atulyan. And the word's meaning, or word-to-word meaning, it reads as uncommon, and in parenthesis, not generally visible in an ordinary person. So that's the type of pastimes that the Lord performs. That those are not common. Those are very uncommon, and those cannot be, so to say, imitated by ordinary persons. And Prabhupada in his purport also gives the examples of what Lord Ramachandra did. Lord Ramachandra built a bridge across the Indian Ocean. And building a bridge, I'm a foundations guy, so I can understand a little bit about what effort goes about building something on the ground. And we all have some experience of that also. And when you have to build a bridge across a river, it's even more bigger attempt, because you cannot simply dig for a building on ground. You can simply dig a certain wide excavation and then pour some concrete, put some rebar or steel, and then build on top of it. That's on the ground. But in case of river, you have like water flowing all over. So you have to actually put some shoring or sheeting. You have to withdraw a casing, like a shaft, and then that has to go all the way to stable ground, which is at the river bed, and then you have to pour the concrete. These are some things that man over the civilization or over the development of civilization has achieved. But it is very uncommon to hear that a bridge can be built across an entire ocean. It's so big. Does anyone know how far is from the edge or the southern end of the India to all the way to Lanka? The distance, even approximately. Close. I heard, sorry? That's right. That's what I heard. I don't know, maybe 500, but I heard it as 800 miles. 800 miles. It's a long way. If you were to conceive of 800 miles from Chicago, it's probably, I know from here to Iowa is 400 miles, and maybe somewhere to Wyoming, towards the edge of Kansas, maybe 800 miles. Chicago to New York, 840 miles. All right, so from here to New York. And on the ocean, so inconceivable. And what kind of technology is there in that time? Monkeys. Monkey technology. And that's not it. I mean, it's not like Lord Ram figured out, okay, let me take a drawing plan here. And Hanuman, you do this section, you do this. There was nothing like that. There were not a bunch of people who are here wearing hard hats and steel-toe shoes and all went to the construction. Nothing. It's fascinating. And the best of all is there is no foundation for that bridge. It's not like they dug and dug and dug, put a bunch of casing or a shaft and then try to protect it from getting the water, from getting into the foundation excavation and all, nothing. So what they did is collected a bunch of rock or stones that are easily available right on the coast, started throwing. And that's what one can accomplish with the pure devotional service. That's what one can accomplish if one is of the caliber of Lord Ramchandra. It's uncommon. Similarly, we hear about the pastime in a couple of months, Damodar month is going to come. And then we hear about Lord Krishna lifting with his tiny finger the whole Govardhan mountain. Is it common? We see people who are champions and these heavy weightlifters and all that is like they bring the lift, bring the weight, lift it, and then drop it. How long can you hold it? Not for too long. And they are the world's heavyweight champions, whatever they call. But this small boy, 5-year-old boy, he is lifting the entire Govardhan Mountain. Of course, I heard about Govardhan Mountain. I have not had the good opportunity or good fortune of visiting Vrindavan so far. But most of you have been. How big is Govardhan Hill? How many? 23 kilometers. It's not big. 23 kilometers is almost 16 miles, give or take 15, 14 miles. So from here to all the way to downtown Chicago, just to get a perspective in material calculations, all this. But that whole area is under a small boy's finger and above his head. And the whole Brajvasis, they are taking shelter. Is it something that can be achieved by ordinary people? Or is it something that we can conceive of? So the rest of the purport, Prabhupada talks about how the two different kinds of people respond. On one side, people whose senses are not controlled. And on the other side, people who are able to control their senses and in fact use their senses in the service of Krishna, the pure devotees. And those who have no control over their own senses, when they hear these pastimes, they get bewildered. And then Prabhupada says they consider these to be mythological, in other words, some fictitious pastimes or descriptions. This word mythological is very commonly used, unfortunately, coming from an Indian background, I can refer to this because most of the time when the Puranas or Itihasas or the descriptions of the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, some people, without even knowing the word of mythology, they use it to refer. And some people knowingly, thinking that, oh, although I may be worshipping Personality of Godhead or Ram Krishna, their character of a scripture or a history. So the word mythology means myth. It has its root in the word myth. What does myth mean? Myth means nothing. It's born or it's basically an imagination. That's the, at best, one can go. Or in other words, when a person, as long as one's senses are not controlled, when there is no devotion to the Lord, when they hear these pastimes, at best, they can derive is some, nice story, nice history. And they can appreciate also. And in fact, the pastimes of the Lord are so powerful that they can indeed purify those who are not, otherwise we don't have any hope. So they can indeed purify the existence of the conditioned souls. On the other hand, the discussion for most of these verses that we read are the texts and purports. It is describing the nature of the qualities of pure devotee. How does they respond when they hear these things? How does they feel? What are the symptoms of their feelings of such ecstasy? We read in Sikshastaka, Nayanam Galada Shridharya. Does anyone know that verse? Polakair Chitam Vapu Kada Tavanama Grahane Bhavishyati. So that Gadgada, unfortunately this is yesterday's verse. That Gadgada word is referred here. And in fact, from time to time in these purports, Prabhupada refers when describing these qualities to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Because Mahaprabhu has exhibited as a pure devotee those qualities. Although he is the personality of Godhead himself, he came as in the form of a devotee. And as we hear from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Chaitanya Bhagavat, we can also see that these symptoms are exhibited by Lord Chaitanya, but at the same time, when Lord Chaitanya wanted to describe or discuss these confidential pastimes or very, very deep pastimes of the Lord in the form of a pure devotee, he did not do that with anybody and everybody. We were hearing on the altar Prabhupada lecture playing where Prabhupada says that Lord Chaitanya discussed the conjugal pastimes of the Lord or the intimate pastimes of the Lord not with someone like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Reason being, he has a Mayavada background and he was a philosopher. Of course, later on he became a pure devotee, but Prabhupada uses that example. But Lord Chaitanya immediately, right away, he discussed these pastimes with someone like Ramananda Roy. The deep, confidential pastimes. So, from his example, we can understand what is the factor. The factor is devotional mode, the mode of devotion. One can understand this and appreciate and exhibit symptoms, the symptoms of loudly chanting, dancing, spiritual ecstasy, all those, when one has the pure devotional service, or one has the quality of that quality of devotional service, or bhakti. Without bhakti, exhibiting those, or trying to exhibit those, or feeling that one has those, is a mere sentiment. One time, disciple of Prabhupada or a follower at the beginning of our Krishna conscious movement approached Prabhupada and said that, "Prabhupada, when I am chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, I am seeing this light. It's very mystical." And then we all have that experience. We may not see that light, but we all have, like, when we chant, we get this feeling. When we chant, we get that feeling. When we serve, when we chant, we feel some energy, whatever that is. And then Prabhupada said, "Okay, keep chanting, that light will go away." In other words, it's not for mundane people. The qualities or the symptoms that are described here. One time, in a forest, a person is walking, and he is a thief, by the way. So the thief, he goes across various hermitages, and he sees near one hermitage, he sees a deer. And then he has this idea of stealing the deer. So he steals the deer. And he is trying to run away with the deer. And as he runs away, at some far distance he sees that some armed soldiers are coming. Those are the soldiers of the king. So he knows that the soldiers are soon going to come my way. They're going to see me with the deer. And then they will catch me and put me in jail, prison. So what he does is he has this shawl that's around his body, like Alex Popo is wearing. So he takes that shawl. He sits at that under a tree, and then he takes a shawl. He covers all over his body, and along with him, he puts the deer on his lap, and then he covers the deer also. And then he waits. Okay, let the soldiers pass, and then I will leave. He keeps waiting. The soldiers come, and the soldiers approach him, and they ask, "Hello, sir. What's going on?" And he says, no, I'm just traveling, I'm passing by the forest, I have to go to the nearest village, and I'm sitting here taking rest. And then they ask, "Have you seen a deer? We just got a complaint from some of the sages by a nearby hermitage, and they're asking, they told us, they complained to us that the deer that belongs to that ashram is missing. It seems it was stolen, unfortunately. Have you seen it?" And because he's a thief, he has natural propensity for lying also. So he says, "No, I have not seen. In fact, I have not seen any deer at all. And I'm on my way." And then they keep probing and they keep asking. They ask, like, if you see, can you tell us? Can you come, and if you see the deer, can you take it back to this hermitage in this direction, so on and so forth. And then he says, "Yeah, I will do all that, no problem." And then the soldiers leave. As the soldiers leave, he becomes happy that I escaped. But as soon as the soldiers leave, he shouts and screams and starts to cry. Because all the time, he was keeping the deer on his lap, covered under the shawl. The deer was biting his thigh. And he cannot scream. He cannot say, "Get me out of here," or he cannot do anything. He's just trying to protect his skin, literally, but not figuratively. Because it's eating or biting on his thigh. Because poor deer, it has nowhere to go, it's all dark, it's like arrested kind of a thing. So that's the nature of one who falsely tries to imitate as somebody who is not. He tried to falsify or hide something, his own thing. When he tried to hide the deer that he stole, and when he tried to hide the fact and so on and so forth, he got hurt. So eventually that will be revealed. In this connection, I would like to share another story. You may have heard this from Nityanand Pran Prabhu. One time, in a kingdom, a person passes by, and then usually these kingdoms, like whoever comes, it's like all the time some interesting events happening. Unlike these days, it's like the same thing, and the news is same. And what happens is, like in a kingdom, different kinds of personalities come, and then they like throw challenges, and they say, "Oh, I am so good at this thing. Is there any person in this whole kingdom who can defeat me?" And that becomes the topic of the day for the entire kingdom. And it's interesting because this is based on various skills, somebody's intellectual skills, strength, so on and so forth. So this person, he comes and then he throws a challenge at everybody in the kingdom, saying, "Anybody who can identify what is my native language, I will give them whatever that is, and then otherwise you have to accept the defeat. So far I have traveled so many kingdoms, 5 different villages, 5 different towns, so many kingdoms, nobody could defeat me. Is there anyone like this?" And then the news gets to the king. And it's a prestigious thing for the king, like, when I'm the ruler, it's not because the kingdom is great or his people are so great, but there is some prestige associated, like, as long as I'm the ruler, these things, we should be in the forefront. So, like, anyway, in the common context. So he asks his ministers, "What is this? Like, he comes and he throws a challenge, and what's the best way? How can we?" And it doesn't seem like we can decode. It seems like he can respond to any language, he can understand any language, and he can speak in any language. So how do we understand what's his real native tongue, mother tongue is? So the minister is an expert, clever minister. He says, no, "Don't worry. Give me 2 days. By tomorrow I will get you the fact." And then he says, "Okay." And the minister arranges for that person, "Okay, you stay in these quarters." And then that person goes there. The minister, during the night, he goes and with 3 or 4 people who are all covered, and then covering their faces, they start beating this guy when he's asleep. And then he screams on top of his lungs in pain. Usually we, whatever, "Ouch, ah, ooh," whatever that is. But usually when somebody attacks, I know who say amma, which is like in my mother tongue, calling to the mother or whatever it is. That's the natural propensity. So in difficult circumstances, these natural propensities come up in unexpected, troubling situations. So eventually he screamed in some language and the person knows, okay, your mother tongue is this, and he accepted that he lost. So that's the false propaganda, or that's how much we can imitate. At best, we can try to, on the surface, cover certain or show some symptoms. Whereas somebody like Lord Krishna or Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or even in case of Prabhupada, although Prabhupada didn't show these symptoms too often, very, very rarely we hear Prabhupada showing in front of everyone some symptoms of ecstasy. It's very rare. But he did in few circumstances, and even in his speech, in his during the discourse. I think one time in the installation of Radha Rukmini Dwarkadish, I think in LA temple, his voice got choked. He was actually trying to appreciate the help that he is getting from all his disciples, and then he was trying to give them the credit, and he was trying to give the credit to his spiritual master, so on and so forth. And in due course of time, his voice choked, and then he went to a trance, stage of trance, and closed his eyes and didn't speak. I don't know if it was, I'm mixing up too many other pastimes of Prabhupada, but after some time, the disciples, somebody had the courage to get up and softly chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and Prabhupada opened his eyes and got up, and the end of the Bhagavatam class. So these things we don't hear as often, because these are not to be considered as something that's easy to imitate, are only for imitation. Rather, these qualities are given for us to develop an appreciation for those who have those. Even in Krishna's pastime, the whole Mahabharata, only a handful of people could understand who Krishna is, despite all the different pastimes that he performed. In the view of Duryodhana, Dhritarashtra, or the 100 Kauravas, Krishna is an ordinary person, maybe a great warrior. But he was never treated with utmost respect, awe and reverence as a personality of Godhead. In their view, they never saw. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita also, Bhakti Amam Abhijanati. He doesn't reveal himself. Despite showing all the pastimes, despite whatever is happening, Kauravas can see, the whole army can see right in front of them, standing Krishna and the chariot. But it's not like they went straight and offered their obeisances. They are ready to fight with Krishna, Kamsa. So many personalities, Jarasandha. All these different personalities, demons that we hear of, they are able to see Krishna. They are able to see his magnanimous activities. But repeatedly they just mistook Krishna to be an ordinary person, because they don't have the quality of devotion, that quality of devotion. And in our case, the process beautifully Prabhupada explains, and so does Rupa Goswami in Nectar of Devotion. For us, the beautiful thing is devotional service. Bhakti is Uttama Bhakti. That's how Rupa Goswami defines. It's not like bhakti for this devotee, bhakti for this. Of course, there are different classes of devotees based on how much surrender they have, but bhakti means pure devotional service. So whatever activities are performed by pure devotees, that's given to those who are not on the pure stage also. Reason being, bhakti can transform Our bhakti has the potency itself to bring one from the whatever stage of life to the elevated consciousness. It has that strength. It stands on its own. Bhakti doesn't need anything else. So the activities of chanting, hearing, serving, these activities of devotional service, when we perform, we understand that we are on the right path. We are actually performing the activities prescribed for the pure devotees. So eventually that transformation will take place. The bhakti has that potency and can take place, unless, again, it depends on the attitude of the performer of devotional service, because bhakti can be performed for various reasons. If I am only interested in some name, fame, and showing some symptoms and all those, okay, you are blessed with some drama skills, some acting skills. You can perfect these for the rest of your life. Go ahead. But if I am interested in the natural symptoms of devotional service, then the externalities don't matter so much. Lord Nityananda, he didn't care for the whole what the world thinks. He was like a madman. He was called as an avadhuta. He's going anywhere, hitting somebody, random, all random activities. If we do those things, somebody will put us in jail. If we go to the street and hit somebody and grab a kid and say, I will marry you, kind of weird, especially in America. In India, maybe, because cultural differences, but here, it's a different place, circumstances, and a different mood. At the same time, Prabhupada, when he came, and he didn't really interact with whether it is Americans, Europeans, or Indians, he interacted on a soul level, and that's because of his strength of the pure devotion. He could interact, he could talk harshly to somebody, or he could talk gently to somebody, seemingly harshly, not that he would be harsh on anybody, or he could speak very softly, or he could do whatever. And the disciples and the followers had that conviction that it is for our own welfare. And they believed, they had the trust in Prabhupada. So for us, the take-home message for me at least is that all these qualities, when we see in others, we can appreciate their devotional service. And that's one way Prabhupada is giving this in the last verse purport about the iron rod and the fire example. So as long as we are in contact with the devotional service, as long as we are in contact with the devotees, we can understand that we are as close as possible, we can get to Uttama Bhakti, or pure devotional service. And in that contact, even an iron rod can be made into fire, as good as fire. Has anyone seen this? We read this from time to time, but has anyone actually seen this? An iron rod, you have seen. Anyone else? You've seen too? Okay. But it would be nice if we can actually see, especially in India, like where they make these blacksmith, they call them. These blacksmiths, their workshop, if you go to, you can see that's all they do. They put an iron rod and then they hammer it, because they want it to come to a particular shape, like a knife, like a sword, whatever they want to make. They hammer it, but it just doesn't happen, so they have to put it in the fire again. Then it becomes hot, it becomes red hot, it becomes almost like fire, then they can heat it. And when it becomes cold, it's cold and flat and iron, whatever shape, whatever that utensil or utility for that particular instrument, weapon. So that's the positive effect that will create the devotional service, irrespective of whatever our level of surrender is, that it can turn us also as good as fire. And the effect, the association of those who have those qualities, the association of those who have those symptoms, those who are following that path. So, and then obviously the effect of chanting and hearing, they are the prime. In the beginning I was talking about foundation for building or bridge, whatever. They are the foundation, the pillars of our devotional service, hearing and chanting. So that when we try to perform in the association of those who have those qualities, we can at least appreciate, not from a superficial level, but on a deeper level, these qualities. So with that, I would like to stop and see if there is any discussion. Yes, Prabhu.
You gave the example of Lord Chaitanya choosing to discuss these pastimes and you know, these very esoteric natures of Krishna's relationship with his devotees with Ramananda Rai, but he chose not to discuss it with Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, at least when he was a Mayavadi. So, and then you also said, like, these things are not meant to be discussed with mundane people. So I just have the question, I mean, what is the specific qualification that allows for one to hear the past, the, you know, intimate pastimes of Krishna or just more detailed pastimes of Krishna?
The caution that we are given as to hearing the intimate pastimes or the esoteric pastimes of great personalities is because we don't have a frame of reference, or we cannot really think of what it means. We may mistake them to be ordinary or mundane. So when we hear these, or when we are when pure, as long as the, what is the qualification? Two things: there has to be a qualification from the person who is sharing the pastimes, as well as for the person who is hearing the pastimes. And I will say this, that there is no compromise for pure devotional service. In other words, pure devotional service. When that's there, if the message is spoken by the person who has that in heart, then that can carry the message, that can inspire the other person to the extent possible in the right manner. If that's not there, and these pastimes are discussed in either party, then that's the unfriendly or not so good territory. So that's the caution. And as far as the quality that one has to have in order to understand these pastimes is that a specific qualification. The specific qualification is there has to be some level of faith in Krishna. That's basically to say what Krishna, Prabhupada says in Bhagavad Gita introduction. At least there has to be some level of faith so that one can understand the message of Krishna, Bhagavad Gita. Without that faith, whatever Krishna is speaking, just like I explained or discussed, for most of the people in India, from India background, Krishna is one of the characters in a Purana or in a great mythological scripture or something. And they treat not just Krishna, but Rama and so many other personalities in ordinary way. And they quote about Bhagavad Gita, they quote about Mahabharata, Ramayana. But the regard is different because they don't have the complete, at least the conception that he is God. Most of the times, even the people who are like speaking on, what do you call these, motivational speakers. In India especially, they quote left, right, top, bottom Bhagavad Gita verses. And then, because in the, if you go to a management institute, they say 10 lessons you can learn from Bhagavad Gita to become a perfect management professional, whatever that is. That's a topic, and people rush to hear, oh, what can I read from a religious scripture so that I can... But neither the speaker has any idea of who Krishna is, any idea why Krishna spoke that message. And all at best for them, it's licking the honey from the bottle, outside of the bottle. And yeah, it's the message is powerful, what, to whatever extent Krishna is powerful, so it may have some effect, but again, on a mundane level, for whatever purpose they want it. But the real effect of transforming the heart will only take place when the devotee, and both the devotee and both the person who is seeking it. Why do we want to hear about these esoteric pastimes? Is it simply because I want to satisfy my desire for... because I like a good novel, so I would like to read that, or whatever that is. Or do I want to share about these great pastimes because I want to develop an iota of devotion to Krishna so that I can become a better servant of Krishna? So that can be the driving force, and the specific qualification, what's the faith? If there is no faith, immediately talking about something of esoteric nature, just like Prabhupada, how he cautioned us not directly reading Bhagavatam 10th canto, but start from the first two cantos, because it's a gradual building to the 10th canto. So as one develops that faith, the development of the devotion, it can, one can hear about these pastimes, and as long as one is on the path. But for mundaners, as in completely neophyte or completely who has no knowledge, we meet on the Michigan Avenue and then we say, do you know how Krishna and Radha used to perform their pastimes? And yeah, some people may hear and say, are you crazy? And then some people may hear and say, oh, I would like to hear that. Because we hear from time to time, like people who are very new to devotional service or new to Krishna consciousness, they say that we'd like to hear about Radha and Krishna pastimes, which is not a bad thing. But the spirit from both sides, is that? Thank you. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, thank you for class. I wanted to ask you, maybe if you can clarify on faith, because you could argue that faith could be very initial, like, oh, you know, I really like this philosophy, it's really cool. Or it could be like faith as in you have, you know, you could view faith as even prema as like the highest form of faith, and maybe shraddha as like the initial phases of faith. So is there any specific stage that one should be at in order to hear the more esoteric pastimes?
Is there any specific level of faith where one should be in order to understand these esoteric pastimes? Is that the question?
Yeah, like we shouldn't, just because we have some faith doesn't mean we can just jump to the 10th canto.
Sure.
So what is the, like, is there any specific level of devotion in the various stages that one actually has qualification to read about these more esoteric pastimes?
Sure. Sometimes I don't have an objective answer, but a subjective answer. So on this question, I would like to give a subjective answer. In other words, like, let me say what I would like to say and then see if that makes sense. Guidance is one of the very key factors for a devotee who wants to advance in devotional service. And whatever we are trying to do is under the guidance of our founder Acharya. He is our Siksha Guru. And under him, we are taking these lessons in Bhagavatam. And as I was answering Mukunda Prabhu's question, I said that there is no compromise to pure devotional service. In one sense, one can say that what is the faith level in order for me to properly understand these pastimes which are so esoteric, so out there, what is that level? In one sense, one can say, yes, that's the level. One has to be a pure devotee of the Lord in order to completely understand or perfectly understand or even closely understand the pastimes in their full nature. Rupa Goswami has given this Nama, Rupa, Guna, and Leela. So our coming to the Leela is the pastime, which is all the way towards the end. Before, a step below the Leela is the Guna, or the qualities. And before that is the Rupa, or the form. And before that is the Nama, the holy name. So that's the path prescribed to us. In order to understand the Leela of the pastimes, or the pastimes of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one has to perfect the Nama. One has to perfect the realization of Rupa. One has to perfect the appreciation of the qualities of the Lord. Then one can understand. So the bar is set up high there, one way or other. And there is no compromise, because we can try to go as deep or as, but we should know that the level of understanding from our side is according to the devotion that we have for Guru and Krishna. When Srila Prabhupada narrates or discusses these pastimes, is his understanding of these, when he reads these verses or Bhagavatam, can we say that it's different from the way, obviously, we understand and read, right? So, similarly, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he is discussing the whole Bhagavatam with the Goswamis, or with Ramananda Roy, the pastimes of Lord Krishna in Vrindavan, what is his realization? We cannot even conceive, but that's the mood, or that's the standard. So at our level, we are trying to do, our prescription is that we can understand, we can appreciate, but it's the appreciation or the realization of the pastimes, if you will, is only to the extent to which, whether it is 1% faith, 2% faith, 5% faith, and 100% faith. And even amongst the devotees who are perfected, the understanding could be different. There could be more perfect. There could be far more perfect, whatever that is, the level of perfection. Is that anywhere addressed remotely? Your question. With that, I think after Acharya Nishtha Prabhu, we'll stop. I already took more time, sorry.
Thank you. I was just going to comment that we heard recently that Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur mentions, generally until the stage of Nishtha, it's not recommended to hear the pastime. The stage of Nishtha, when one has removed the bulk of anarthas, then one may have more eligibility to hear pastimes of Radha and Krishna. But there is from Srila Prabhupada, there's a lot of caution, because these topics are beyond, as you said, the realm of our understanding. Mm. So if we try to invest consciousness beyond our capacity, or adhikar, then we become confused or we develop doubts. But at the same time, it's not that one has to be on the platform of pure devotion to begin to hear the leelas of the Lord, because that's actually how one develops pure devotion.
Sure.
The Nam Rup Guna Leela is the general sequence of, you know, awakening our Krishna consciousness. But the Leela Katha is the Swarup Shakti of the holy name. So the more we hear about Krishna, we're chanting Krishna's name, Radha and Krishna's name, 25,000 times every day. So to get the benefit from that, we have to understand who Krishna is. Hmm. And therefore, Prabhupada presented the Krishna book, Srimad Bhagavatam, in very palatable ways for us fallen Kali Yuga Westerners, or from wherever you're from. And I think, as you mentioned, that one can see for themselves. And if one is reading or having association with the devotees, then they'll be sure to be let known if they're doing something that's, you know, frowned upon.
Sure.
Thank you.
Thank you for that clarification. So my message or my answer is not to say that unless one is a pure devotee, one should not read these pastimes. But in a gradual level, that's the guidance that I received, that we have to... We cannot jump to the 10th canto or all the way straight to the esoteric pastimes, but we can build gradually. And then even if we are not at that stage, when we hear this or when we read this, it's still beneficial. Even if we are not at that stage, we can still read and discuss and hear, obviously. That's like Acharya Nishtha Prabhu said, that has the potency to bring us to that stage. So it's not to discourage. I want to clarify that. Thank you. Any other comments? Thank you all very much for kindly tolerating me and for your time. Hey, Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.